Our passage this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 6 through 22. For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of the things from the east, and of fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols, and they bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. And so man is humbled, and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord. And from the splendor of his majesty, the haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low, against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, and against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower, and against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And the idols shall utterly pass away. And the people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the grounds, and before the terror of the Lord, and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. In that day mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs from before the terror of the Lord, and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. Stop regarding man, in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? It's the reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. Apologize early for the distraction, having technical difficulties this morning, but it is still the Word of God. This is a very hard passage. It is a passage of judgment. If you notice, mostly it's very hard on God's people. And remember, these are the people of God. These are His chosen ones, the nation He chose. I'd like to begin by trying to consider how it is that they got themselves into this predicament. We already know that yes, not all of Israel is Israel. But even the remnant is mixed up in this bunch, participating in this bunch. And so it's good for us to consider how it is that they got there. How it is that these circumstances have come to pass and they find themselves in these circumstances. And I'd like to point your attention to the Heidelberg Catechism, specifically questions 33 through 85. Questions dealing and that teach us about the Lord's governance of His church, that is, of His people, and the keys by which He Himself has given His church for the maintenance of His church, His people. And there are but two keys, if you recall, that the Lord has given for this purpose: the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline. Or excommunication, as the Catechism points out, from the Christian church, the body of Christ, His people. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. And this exclusion from the Christian church or opening and the shutting of the kingdom of heaven is accomplished by the preaching of the gospel when, according to the command of Christ, the gospel is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer. That whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them by God. Really, truly, completely. For the sake of Christ's merits alone. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and false believers who do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as they remain unconverted, which according to the testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this life and the life to come. This exclusion from the Christian church and the opening and the closing of the doors of the kingdom of heaven is accomplished by discipline, the catechism teaches, Christian discipline. When according to the commands of Christ, those who are under the name of Christian maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent with the confession of their faith to be Christian, and will not, after having been brotherly admonished, renounce those errors and the wicked course of life that they are on, and are complained of to the church, or to those who are thereunto appointed in the church, that is, the elders, the ruling body of the church, and if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden to use the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church, and by God Himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, they are again received as members of Christ and His church. Every member in God's church bears some responsibility for this governance and this maintenance of their fellow members within the body of Christ, His church, but none so much as the elders of the church. For none stand, you see, to bring more harm upon the church, either by a failure to preach the gospel or a failure to pursue Christian discipline. For when those who by their confession and life declare themselves unbelievers and ungodly, are ignored or allowed to continue within the church as if nothing is wrong, the covenant of God is profaned and His wrath is kindled against the whole congregation. For this reason, it is the responsibility of the whole church, according to Christ and His apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven until they show amendment of their lives. Lest the whole church become complicit in the exaltation of man above God, growing proud of itself, covetous of itself, confident in itself, and consequently ripe for judgment. As the Lord has said, I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. The Lord cannot endure it. Maybe sinners can, but not the Lord. He hates such gatherings. Maybe we don't, but He does. They are a burden to Him. Maybe not to us, but to Him they are. It wearies him to bear them. Of such gatherings he will not look and he will not listen. For those gathered have blood upon their hands. How serious is it when the people of God refuse to preach the gospel and to administer Christian discipline? When they overlook sin, they have blood upon their hands. The same as Isaiah declares to the Lord concerning the house of Jacob, "You have rejected your people." Because they are full of the things of the east and of the fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Full of the things of the nations of the east, the selfish pride, the selfish vain glory of man, their lust for self-sufficiency, their unquenchable covetousness, the power for which they are willing to worship anyone and anything to get. At whatever cost. You don't like that part of the Word of God, we just cut that out. If that offends you, we won't say it. If you want to sin, we'll turn the other cheek. At whatever cost. And filling themselves with the desires of the East. It's no surprise that they soon filled their land with the things of the East. We all read in history of churches, even our own church, the Reformed Church, a great bastion of Reformed theology. How did they go liberal? How did that happen, we ask? Their land is filled with silver and gold. And there's no end to their treasures. And the land is filled with horses. And there's no end to their chariots. And their land is filled with idols. And they bow down to the work of their hands, or to what their own fingers have made. They reject the Lord, their God. And the only true God, you understand. And they exalt themselves, the creature over the Creator, only to succeed in humiliating themselves, debasing themselves until they are no different from the nations of the East. If you look at your map and your bulletins, you'll see the Mediterranean is to the west. The nations to the east are Syria and Babylon. They're just like them. They partnered with them. They partnered with them to destroy one another. Justice and the righteousness of the Lord, which they were supposed to have pursued, they give way to the abuse and the oppression of idolatry. These were Yahweh's people, His covenant people, those whom He had chosen and to whom He had revealed Himself, to bring them out of darkness and into His light, that they might walk in His light before all the nations and be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And instead, they rejected the Lord and followed the nations back into darkness. The Lord had driven out during the days of their fathers. They brought back in. They rejected the Lord their God, the only true God, and with Him the Christ whom He had promised them. They rejected being His people. They rejected being His witnesses. And so the Lord rejected them. In the final chapter of the letter of 1 John, which ends with the apostles' command for those in the church to keep themselves from idolatry. That's how the whole letter ends, with that one command. Keep yourselves, my dear children, from idolatry. Idolatry. John also wrote to those within the church that if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God, and God will forgive him. It will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. And the apostle says, I do not say that anyone should pray for that. Don't pray for that. One of the most frustrating things about sin, you see, is that it makes no sense of life. It makes no sense whatsoever. It literally makes life meaningless, purposeless, especially the sin of idolatry, the exaltation of man rather than God. For if I seek to make myself or someone or something in this world the center of my life, everything and everybody else in the whole world ceases to have purpose. They cease to have purpose beyond me and my idols. You see a problem with that? I hope you do. They cease to have purpose beyond benefiting me and my idols, or hindering me and my idols. That's the only purpose they have when I become the center of the world. And since I've abandoned the only absolute personal creator known to man, I have no absolute personal standard of morality, no absolute personal ethic of what I ought or ought not to do in life. My morality and my ethic is reduced to what benefits me and my idols versus what threatens me and my idols. That's my ethic and my morality. And there is no other purpose for anyone or anything in all of creation. None. And this is what makes the sin of idolatry so very deadly. Not only in the world, but also within the church, among those who have been called not to exalt themselves, but to exalt God. Because He gives purpose to everything in life. He gives meaning to everything in life, everyone in life. In Him alone, the one absolute personal God gives us an absolute personal standard of morality and ethics. What we ought and ought not to do. He's the only one. And therefore life has meaning and it has purpose. For every single one of us, individually and together. The opposite is idolatry. And whether when Isaiah was called to prophesy in 740 BC, or when John was called to preach and write in AD 90, or here and now, October 11th, 2020, until the Lord's return, neither Old Testament prophets or New Testament apostles nor faithful preachers of the Word of God would ever suggest to the Lord's people that they ask the Lord merely to forgive this sin. But rather, with a unanimous voice, the whole of testimony of God, the Word of God, they declare unanimously at all times, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. There's a sin that leads to death. I do not say that you should ask God. Forgive that. You should ask God to give them repentance. Pray for them to repent, not to have life. Such was the message of John the Baptist. If you recall, the last of the Old Testament prophets, the seal of Old Testament teaching, as well as the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Isaiah 9, Isaiah commands the Lord Himself. Can you imagine? Never would have done it if the God hadn't given him this word. He commands the Lord Himself, "You do not forgive them." It's a command. The prophet commands God Almighty, "You do not forgive them." Before turning and commanding the people of the Lord, God's people, you enter into the rocks and hide. Hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty. For the haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. That generation of the Lord's people had rejected Him. And the Lord rejected them. And their days were numbered. They had refused His word. And they would now witness His terror. In the presence and the splendor of His majesty. An event of such devastation that all human activities, Isaiah says, will be erased from the earth, leaving only the Lord Himself exalted. Every trace of human pride and arrogance driven into the dust and into the rocks. Every vain idol of which humanity trusted and boasted, exposed and driven into the dust of the ground. Those who made them and worshiped them with their own hands, flinging them away with their own hands before the terror and the splendor of the majesty of God. As they themselves scurry into the caves and in the rocks and into the holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord. The repetitions of verses 10 through 21 only amplify the prophet's warning. Idolatrous nation, prepare yourselves for the day of the Lord. And he's speaking to this isn't the pagan nations. This is His people. God's people. This is the church that's filled with these things. And God is going to bring those bad people in to wipe them out. That's part of the judgment. And they're wrapped in such a deadly sin and facing such devastating judgment. The Lord has sent Isaiah. Do you remember what his name means? The Lord saves. That's a strange thing to send to a people that you're getting ready to wipe out. You see, it's not only a message and a word of condemnation for grievous, deadly sin, but a call for repentance as well. The Lord saves. Say to the house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Judgment is coming. Come. Tell them to stop regarding man. You hear the echo? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The nation was going to be destroyed. Nothing can stop that. They were going to be destroyed by the word of God. And yet, by the same word, a remnant would remain. A remnant would remain. All would suffer, but most would be hardened. Some would hear and listen. Just a remnant, you understand. Idolatry, the exaltation of man and the suppression of God. It's as common today as it ever has been. The worship of politicians, political parties, which benefit us and our idols, our personal autonomy, our lust for it, our freedoms, our lust for freedom, our rights to do as we please, irregardless of all those people who just exist for me and my idols. Our rights to do as we please. And we cling, do we not, to the idols of our day, which we have come to believe secure us our rights, our inalienable rights to behave in such ways? Do we not cling to those things and say, this gives me the right? As if we give ourselves such rights merely by scribbling them down on a piece of a paper and saying, ha! I can do whatever I want. Indeed, we are called to freedom. The Son will set you free. We are called to freedom, but it is not of our own doing for us to boast. Nor are we to use our freedom as an opportunity for our flesh. But through love, we are to serve one another. We are to lay down our lives for others. We are to take up our cross and follow our Lord, not man, not any man. And between now and then, we know the command of Scripture. We know the testimony of Scripture. We know the testimony of the gospel. We know these things. We know that the whole law is fulfilled in one word, that you shall love your neighbors as yourself. The same was true back then as it is today, as it was in the apostles' period and in our day today. The same is true. Nothing has changed. Idolatry is still a deadly sin, a sin that leads to death. The day of the Lord came in 586 BC, just as Isaiah had prophesied. Babylon came in and annihilated Judea, Jerusalem. The walls were knocked down, the temple destroyed, the people of God carried off into captivity. It all happened. And still our Lord Himself has told us a remnant would remain, even from such devastating judgment. And a remnant did remain. And we have the whole rest of Scripture, the whole New Testament, the coming of Christ Himself. All of it. It was true. It really did happen. God was faithful to His Word, both for judgment and for redemption. And yet there remains a day, you see. A day of the Lord, when the dead will be raised even. They will be raised, and all will stand before His judgment seat to give an account. They will be forced to stand before His terror and the splendor of His majesty, and to give an account for every word, every deed. Revelation tells us, John also, they will cry out for the mountains to fall on them, and the earth to cover them in that day. That is, those who will not listen to the Word of God, those who will not repent of idolatry, those who insist upon exalting themselves. And mind you, just as the judgment came back then before the final day of the Lord, judgment can come any time between now and then upon God's people when they go that way, when they exalt man instead of God. The Lord may still judge His people, you see, even in this period. Specifically for the pride and self-sufficiency of idolatry. And so the warning remains with us. As Paul is told, it's written, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed. It can happen even in the church. Watch out that you are not consumed. It is not the world or the things of the world that Isaiah commands us to give up. I've been in churches that did that. You have to give up. You can't do sports. You can't do school. You got to do school a specific way. You can't have TVs, blah, 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 blah. The list goes on down the line. It's not the stuff of the world that God commands us to give up. That's not our problem. He says, stop regarding man. Give up, give that up. It's man. That's the problem. We exalt man instead of God. Stop, the prophet says. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. Prepare yourselves. Prepare yourselves for the day of the Lord. Will we hide in terror and ask the rocks to cover us? Or will we sing and praise and say, come Lord, come? That's the difference between exalting man and exalting God. Prepare yourselves. Let us preach the gospel to one another. And let us apply Christian discipline to one another. Whenever we see it, let us not exalt man, but exalt God. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for this word that You have given to Your prophet, Lord, and we thank You that we know it is Your word, because even when You sent Your own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, very God of very God, to dwell among us, He spoke the same word. It is the word of God. He did not say, truly, thus is the word of God. He came and said, truly, truly, I say to you. For He is God, fully God and fully man. And Father, You sent Him not to judge the world, but to save the world. But He is exalted now and set up on high at Your right hand. And He has all authority in heaven and earth. And when He comes again, He will judge the world. Father, give us the fear of You. And let us not regard man. Let us fear You. Let us worship You alone. Let us faithfully preach Your word and faithfully adhere to Your disciplines. So, Father, bless Your people in this. Prepare us for the day of the Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.